Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a blessing to be with you guys this morning, especially to be able to come up here and expound on God's word by his grace. This morning, the Lord would have us in Acts 2. And we'll be covering, Lord willing, 42 through 47. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And it reads, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And an awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, we really at times don't realize how blessed we are, Lord, that you would save us. Lord, I pray, Lord, as we contemplate salvation, Lord, we contemplate or think about or meditate on you coming, Lord, that we would be in awe, Father, that we will be in awe and thanksgiving of the grace that you have given us by saving us, realizing, Lord, that it's been nothing done by us that would produce salvation, but that you would see fit for your good pleasure, for your will, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see the beauty, to see the majesty, to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. And not only that, not just to see it, Father, but the hope in it, to trust that in his holiness as our own, Father. Pray, Lord, that you'd be with us as so many have already prayed this morning. That you'd be with us, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive your word. That, Lord, you would take me, a weak vessel, and use me for your glory, Father. That you would help me teach nothing but the truth, Father, that no error would be found upon my lips today, Father, that you would be glorified through your preaching of your word, Lord. And I pray, Lord, as we hear your word, Father, that you would give us the grace to walk therein of it, Father. That you'd give us the grace to apply it to our lives, Lord, realizing that apart from your grace, Lord, nobody can do that which you've called us to do, Father. That the flesh is hostile towards you, Lord, but that the Spirit of God live in us, we know we're able to do all the things that you have commanded us to do, Father, not as a burden, Lord, but as a blessing, as rejoicing in that which you have called us to do, Lord. Be with us this hour. We ask this in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now here we are at the count of Pentecost, and as we know that Peter and his disciples, or Peter and the apostles, and approximately 120 were gathering up a room when the Holy Spirit of God came. And when the Holy Spirit came and filled them with power, such power that they entered outside of the building that they were in, and they went to proclaim the gospel to over 3,000 souls. Such power that we know is that Babel was undone in that day, that because these men, and through power through the Holy Spirit, spoke in another language. So when you see tongues in the Bible, it's talking about another language. For instance, we know that the apostles spoke Hebrew. And the moment that the Holy Spirit came upon them, they spoke in another language that they never spoke before in their life. Why? Because God used the apostles to reach men who would not understand the gospel in their own, and in the Hebrew language. So God empowered them to speak another language so that them people could hear the gospel and believed. So the importance of the apostles receiving the gospel, hear this. Isn't some prayer language, but it's for them to preach the gospel to those who could not understand them, except for them speaking another language. So the apostles come out and they preach in the power of tongues and the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking another language. And as they preach the word of God, we know 3,000 or more people came and they heard the word of God. And as Peter preached Christ crucified, as Peter preached Jesus being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as Peter preached Jesus Christ rising from the grave, and as Peter preached that only through Christ that we can be saved, we know 3,000 men were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. That God's word went forth in power and the working of the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart to such a point that they cried out, "Brothers, what must we do to be saved?" But that ain't always the case when people are cut to the heart by the word of God. We know when Stephen preached, the scripture specifically says that they were cut to the heart. But instead of repenting when they were cut to the heart, the word of God hardened their hearts when it cut it. To such a degree that what they gnashed their teeth and they put their fingers in their ears because they cannot stand to hear the word of God no more. And they stoned Stephen to death. That we don't ever know when God's word, when it goes forth in power, we never know what it's going to do to the individuals. Some's going to rejoice. Some that's going to fall on good ground. And others that's not going to fall on good ground. Here, God, by his grace, here at Pentecost, allowed for it to fall on good ground. Some of the people, we know some people yelled out, they're drunk. But they were not drunk. They were full of the Holy Spirit, preaching the word of God. And as they were cut to the heart, what must we do to be saved? Peter says, repent. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus. That the gospel has always started with repent and trust in Christ. Repentance is something that we don't hear about in most pulpits today. Something that we don't hear about turning from your sin or turning from thinking that in your own power, your own deeds, that you can be righteous before God, or repent of your false religion, because your false religion will not save you. Only through Jesus Christ that you can be saved. As Peter was calling these Jewish people and these people from other countries to repent of their idolatry. And why Jesus? Because this is where a lot of the oneness Pentecostals love to run to. A lot of the church of God's love to run to when they denounce the Trinity. See, they baptize in the name of Jesus. Well, here it doesn't say that they baptize in the name of Jesus. He said, be baptized in the name of Jesus. I believe when Peter actually baptized these people, he didn't go against the commandment of Jesus in Matthew 24. I believe when Peter baptized these people, he baptized them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The importance of telling them in this day at that moment to be baptized in the name of Jesus, because these people, majority of these people, already knew that Father was God. They already knew that. And now Peter's saying Jesus is God also. Jesus is one with the Father. Because we know Jesus, a lot of times the Jewish people, that's the reason why they wanted to kill Jesus, because when he says, I'm the begotten Son of God, I'm the Son of God, he was created himself equal with the Father. So that's the whole purpose of them wanting to kill him, because when he says, I'm the Son, he's saying, I'm equal with the Father. And we know Jesus says, a lot of times in the scripture, and also John talks about it in 1 John, that what? If we do not have the Son, then we do not have the Father. And if we say we had the Father and do not have the Son, we had neither one. For some people to denounce the Trinity is to denounce God. That one is not above the other. So the importance here when he said be baptized in the name of Jesus is he's saying, look, Jesus is God as well to the people he's talking to. And we know that when he taught them this, he continued teaching them the word of God, expounding on the word, exhorting the word of God amongst them. And we know that God done a great miracle amongst these 3,000 or more people, but we know 3,000 souls were added to the church. 3,000 souls through the public preaching of the word of God, people were born again. And when you think about that, when I read the book of Acts or I look through the New Testament, you know, most people who were born again were either born again through the public preaching or through the public witnessing of the word of God outside the local building, or they were born again in the synagogue. Because we know when Paul arrived at a new city, it was custom for him to go to the synagogues. Why? To preach the gospel to the Jewish people who did not know about Christ or already denounced Christ. Or he was in the marketplaces preaching the gospel. Most people didn't have a church service like we're having today and invite lost people in for them to hear the gospel so that they'd be saved. It was always outdoor public preaching or going to synagogues where people were worshiping or people worshiping a false god and go teach them the truth. And as God done that, he would save and then bring people to the church. He would add to the church. And we know that these people were born again of God because then we get to what they were devoted to. So as we walk through this day, I'm not preaching a work salvation through some of the things I'm going to say today, through what this text is teaching us. But what I am preaching is those who are born again will follow up in these areas in their life. That we know when God saves us, He takes out our heart of stone that loves the things of the world, that's devoted to the things of the world, and He gets the heart of flesh. That He puts the Spirit in us, and He causes us to walk in His statues. That everyone who's in Christ, we know, is a new creation in Christ. They went from being dead to alive. He transferred them from darkness to light. And the outcome of them knowing that these 3,000 people were saved wasn't because they gave an altar call and 3,000 people come forth. It wasn't because Peter led them in a prayer. It wasn't even because they said Jesus is Lord at the end of all this. It was the fruit and the obedience to the word of God that affirmed that they had been born again. Because we know people can walk aisles all day and profess Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't mean they're born again. I know I've done it 3 times in my life and was not born again. That we know when the word of God goes through forth in power, we ain't got to give an altar call. People are going to believe. Whether they believe in their seat, or they believe in their bed, or they believe on the way home. We know God is the one who saves people. God is the one who stirs people up, changes people's hearts to believe. And let's get, in 42 he says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. I imagine before they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, before God saved them, they were devoted to many things. They were devoted to many things. I know before God probably saved us, we were devoted to many things. I know many things I were devoted to was sports. I was a big sports, probably my number one idol. I was devoted to money. I was devoted to all kinds of things before God saved me. And I imagine these people were devoted to all things before God saved them. That we know as people, whether we're falling down worshiping a statue, we'll make an idol out of anything and worship it. And we'll say, no, I'm not worshiping that, but then we're all about it. Because whatever we're devoted to is that is which we're worshiping. But these people showed that they had been born again of God. Why? Because they were devoted to the apostles' teachings. I remember when I was a baby in Christ and I read that and I was like, well, how do you apply that today if they're devoted to the apostles' teachings? Well, the apostles' teachings is the word of God. So, them people were devoted to the apostles' teachings who were teaching the word of God. So, we know that they were, because they were born again, God was doing a work in their heart and God gave them affection, God gave them a zeal, God gave them a passion for God. For God. And what did they want? They wanted to know their God, so they showed up to listen to the apostles teach. And I imagine because they didn't have the New Testament day, they probably took notes from the Old Testament about Christ so they could go home and study the Word of God because they had to know their God. They had to know Him. They had to know Him because they loved Him. They loved Him more than anything else. They had to know Him. And we must ask ourselves, are we devoted to the Word of God? Are we devoted to the Word of God? So, beloved, in the Bible, there was no Christian who was born again of God that was not devoted to the Word of God. There was no Christian in the Bible who was not devoted to God. Yes, they had hang-ups. Yes, they had mess-ups. But when you look at the life of every Christian in the Bible, they were sold out. They were radical, what we would call in our day radical Christians, but they were normal Christians. They were born again of God. And they showed they were born again by their love for the Word of God. For the love for the Word of God, beloved. If we don't have a love for God's Word, then we must ask ourselves, does the Holy Spirit of God dwell in us? Does the Holy Spirit of God dwell in us? Think about that, beloved. That if we love our spouse, we're devoted to them. Why? Because we're married to them. Well, if I'm part of the body of Christ, if Christ is my husband and I'm his bride and his spirit lives in me, how can I not be devoted to him? Is God not able to make us devoted to him? Is God not able to do a work in our heart that we have to find ourselves in the scripture every day? Or have we become easy in our walk and the Word of God just isn't that important to us no more? We must ask ourselves these things, beloved. And not only should the Word of God be important to us outside of the local assembly, studying the apostles' teachings, but also it should be such important to us that we have to come together and hear it talk to us. We know in 1 Timothy, Paul charges Timothy to exercise the gift that God has given him by reading the Word of God out loud and exhorting on it and teaching on it. Because we know God gave gifts to the church. He gave the apostles. He gave the what we would have today and the elders and the pastors what to expound on the Word of God. And we know Timothy was an elder of Ephesians. And what he's telling him, Timothy, teach the Word of God. So if God is commanding Timothy through the mouth of Paul to exercise his gift by preaching the Word of God publicly, meaning when the church comes together, then he's called us to be up under. Because God isn't going to tell Timothy to preach to himself out loud. Though we do preach to ourselves, though we do teach to ourselves. But we know if Timothy is an elder of the church, if Timothy is a pastor of the church and God's given him the gift to proclaim the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, and to teach the Word of God, then he's called the people to gather in that they might receive the blessing of hearing the Word of God taught. But beloved, you know there's no greater gift that we can hear with our ears, or no greater blessing that we can hear with our ears than the Word of God. There's nothing. And I know we'll devote ourselves to listening and watching things, and we might feel good about them things, but there's nothing like hearing the Word of God. Nothing like it, beloved. So we come together today, why? That we might hear the Word of God. That I might hear the Word of God. That you might hear the Word of God. That we might hear the teaching on the Word of God. Why? That we might all grow in Christ together. That we might all be built up in Christ together. He says, and they would devote themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They devoted themselves to God and also devoted themselves to the body of God. Because if you're devoted to Christ, you're automatically devoted to His body. Hear that. In the early church, there were no Christians who were in the practice of staying at home when the Word of God was going to be taught. Hear that. There was no practice of that. That these people had such a desire to learn about God that they would come together in corporate worship so that they could hear the Word of God. It was that vital to them. That they would some of them might have had to walk miles to get there to hear the Word of God. We know in foreign countries they do walk miles to hear the Word of God. Because it's that important to them. That they were devoted to each other. They were devoted to each other, getting together, sharpening each other. That's one reason we come together, not just in corporate worship, but in our homes or on the telephone, what we call. We invest in each other's lives. Why? That we might all sharpen each other. That we might pray together. That we might stir each other up to not neglect meeting together. Isn't that what Paul writes in Hebrews? That some are neglecting to meet together. He says, stir each other up in love. That the day of the Lord is coming. I find that odd. Because Paul knew, or whoever wrote Hebrews knew, that if people were neglecting to meet together, there was a reason why. And normally when we neglect to meet together, one, it's because we're living in sin, or we have a great burden on our heart or life. And normally, when we are struggling or we're suffering, for some reason, we believe the lie of the devil that we need to separate ourselves from everybody. Satan, he lies to us when he tells us that. Because the Word of God teaches that we must come together, that what? So we might bear each other's burdens. Hear that. So that we fulfill the law of Christ. Which also causes that when we come together, we're supposed to tell each other our burdens. I'm not saying tell everybody what's going on in your life, but we should have a few people in the local congregation that we can tell our problems to, that they might help bear the burden with us. This is what the early church did. That they come together, they eat meals together, they hear the word of God together. They'd bear each other's burdens. They'd pray for each other. They'd sharpen each other. We know in Titus chapter 2 that the older women in the congregation, Titus taught them that what? Teach the younger women. A lot of times the older people in this generation, they just sometimes they don't see what they need to be doing, or because they've already retired from their job, now they've retired from ministry in the local church as well. But we know that older people in the congregation, especially those who have been walking with the Lord, are a great blessing to those who are younger. And as you have these older women, these older men who have been following God and have great wisdom according to the word of God, we know younger people are called to submit to them in their teachings, to listen to them. That's what Paul writes to Titus. So I would encourage some of you older folks in here to grab some of these younger people and teach them the word of God. Teach them how they're supposed to love their husbands. Teach them how they're supposed to, the wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. And how the husbands are supposed to love their wife as Christ loves the church. How they're supposed to lay down their life for them. Some of the things that Paul was writing Titus to teach the people in Titus 2. That these people were not sold out for God. They were sold out to each other. I find that amazing, because the importance here is that we know when the early church, when they come together, they weren't just all one race. They were different color people. That one minute they hated each other. One minute they'd walk on the opposite side of the street of each other. And the next minute God saves them, and now they come together to fellowship. Which probably was in awe of that generation when they saw this. And most of them probably was hated for it. Probably like in the early American days when slavery was still around. That, imagine if some white folks fellowship with some black folks in that day, majority of the white folks would persecute them for it. And imagine vice versa. But we know when God saves us, all that junk goes out the door. That one cannot be born again and be racist. Because we know if we claim to love God, but we don't love our brother whom we do see with our own eyes, then we're not of God. Because God saves us, beloved. He does such a work in our heart that next thing you know, we have a partnership for those who are of God, no matter what color they are. And we love them all the same. It isn't that we love one brother over the next. We love them all the same. Why? Because that's the work of God in one's heart. That one pours out his life for another. That one lays down his life for another. It's the work of God. That's where I love when just reading this and how challenging it is even in my own life when you read this and you see how devoted they were to each other as they were coming together every day, devoting themselves to each other. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and the fellowship and the breaking of bread. So one, we see they devoted themselves to God or to the teaching of God's word, privately and publicly, corporate worship. They devoted themselves to fellowship, laying down their life for each other, and also to the breaking of bread. Now, I believe here when it talks about the breaking of bread, it's talking about communion or taking the Lord's table. That we know the early church, they would come together and what? They would eat the bread in remembrance of the brokenness of Jesus' body. They would drink the cup of wine in remembrance of his blood being shed for the new covenant that we have with God. That was a practice that he did. Now, think about doing that practice together. When they come together and you do that practice, it brings everybody at one moment there in remembrance of what Christ has done for us. I believe a lot of times they probably started off that way, or they made sure they did it when they were together. Why? Because think about that, beloved. that at one moment we're all thinking about the same thing. We're one accord, thinking about what Christ had done on the cross for us. And we know also when they were doing that, they had a good time to reflect on their life. Reflect on their affections for their brothers and sisters. To reflect whether they were at odds with one of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Because you know, Paul talks about the Corinthian church. They, what? For taking the Lord's table in vain. Instead of taking it as a blessing, they were taking it and receiving judgment upon their head. That some were falling asleep, some were getting sick. Why? Because they were coming together and getting drunk. Coming together and the rich were eating first, and when the poor people showed up, there was nothing for them. And Paul says, you ain't got wine, you ain't drink, you ain't got food at your place to eat. And here you come and do this amongst God's people. You come and sin amongst God's people. And what, God was striking them down for it. He was disciplined for it. Imagine it also in the thing in that they would come together and they'd be mad with each other. And they would go ahead and take it anyways because they didn't want to be left out. That's really a great truth. We have an importance what that we give you time to pray and decide whether you should take the Lord's table this day. And that's the time to reflect. Time to repent. You know, Jesus says that if you have a gift for God, leave it at the altar. If you got a problem with a brother, go and make that right. Then come back and give your gift to God. Because, beloved, if we take part in the Lord's table and we're at odds with each other, then we're sinning. And to do that in a form of worship is no worship at all, because our hearts isn't right. So we know they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to prayers. They were devoted to pray. See, being devoted to God isn't just about being in His Word, but it's about communicating with God, bringing a prayer over to God. And I know, as James testified last week, and I'll testify of myself this week, that praying is probably one of the hardest things there is to do. It's much easier to pick the Bible up and read the Bible than it is to fall down on your face and pray. That's when in my prayers, I pray that God don't let me go to sleep at night sometimes unless I've devoted myself to prayer or devoted myself to the Word of God. But then when you read about the New Testament and the Old Testament, that Jesus rose up early in the morning when everyone else was sleeping and prayed. When those who went to bed early, He stayed up and prayed. We know the same thing with some of the Old Testament saints. They would take the morning watch, take the evening watch, pray. And not only did they do that in the morning and the evening, but we know, like the life of Paul says, we should pray without ceasing. That the early church did not set a time apart for God throughout their day or throughout their week. Their whole life was Christ. They were devoted to Christ throughout their whole day. That they were praying without ceasing all day, every day. But I think it's good that we can go to God any time of the day, but I think too we should set time apart to be in prayer. When you read about the men of old, like in the Old Testament, New Testament, but also those who passed on before, they were men who prayed. They were. Those whom God used mightily were men of prayer. They were men of prayer. The Puritans, you read some of their prayers. You know them men prayed. And you see the effect of it in their life. We're men who prayed. And beloved, there's something about getting up in the morning early and reading the Word and praying. Most time when I become lazy in that, sin comes. I'll be honest with you, every time I have problems about midday or early in the morning, conflict or sin, I can always go back to being in prayer and being in the Word of God. If I just would have got up and wasn't lazy and would have just got in the Word and God in prayer, I'd have handled that situation different. I'd have handled it different. But when we refuse to do that, we're weak. Isn't what Jesus told Peter? Peter, stay up and pray. Temptation's coming. And because their flesh was weak, they what? Fell asleep. And sure enough, temptation came. Satan came. And they all scattered. Peter followed close behind. John too. And we know Peter, what? Denied Jesus three times. Of course, we know that was the sovereignty of God in that, because he already told Peter he was going to die three times. But God ain't told us any of that. If we know temptation is coming, which temptation is coming, temptation comes every day. That we must be ready at all times to stand against the devil. So if we stand against him 1 hour, he might flee for an hour, but he might come back the next. And we got to be ready. And the only way we can be ready, beloved, is being in prayer. Praying that God would show us the doorway of escape when it comes. Or when temptation comes, when God lays people before us every day to share the gospel with them. If we ain't ready, then what? We ain't going to do it. I mean, remember later on in the book of Acts that Peter and them and the disciples fell down and prayed. And as they prayed, the Holy Spirit came and what? Gave them boldness. And what did they do? They gave them boldness so that what? They might continue to preach the gospel. We know Paul was put in chains. So he writes in the Philippians, I believe the Philippians letter, what? Pray for me that I might continue what? Preaching the word of God while I'm in these chains. Because when Paul was in chains, his flesh was weak. He realized that if it was not for the grace of God, he wouldn't continue preaching the gospel. So Paul was devoted to prayer. But also we know Paul mentions a man in Colossians, I believe in the last chapter of Colossians, about a man who was laboring, exhausting himself in prayer, not for himself, but for the beloved brethren. For the beloved brethren. I think it'd be a good idea, and I know I've got it, and maybe me and James together and make a list of everyone on our church list and divide it up in groups each day so we can be in prayer for each other every day. Because a lot of times we get so caught up in our daily life that we only pray for ourselves when we do pray. Or we pray for our family members. And a lot of times we don't pray for each other. A prayer life isn't just praying for us and praying for our family members, but it's praying for each other. Praying that God would stir up our hearts to pray for each other. That's another importance of when we come together in fellowship, that we might tell each other our burdens and why, so we can pray for each other throughout the whole week. But also, not only were they devoted to prayer in their private life, but they were devoted to prayer publicly. Like, come together in corporate worship, they were devoted to prayer. That they were come together for one sole purpose, and that's to pray. To pray. To devote themselves to prayer. I know just in churches past, or known of churches, that if you have a cookout, the whole church will show up. If you're preaching, half of the church will show up. But if you're saying, we're going to have a time of prayer tonight, you might have five show up. Might have five show up. There's not something wrong with that. We're praying tonight. And it's like, well, we can find something else to do tonight. They're just praying. Like, prayer isn't important. Prayer is greatly important. And as we move on, you know, I think that's the reason why they were seeing miracles amongst them. They were seeing people get saved amongst them. They've seen God heal people amongst them. Why? Because they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to prayer in their private life. They were coming together and praying for specific things. And God was moving amongst it. Moving amongst it, beloved. Then if we don't come together and pray, how can we expect God to do anything? If we don't come together and pray, how can we expect God to move the church in number, but also to grow us spiritually? And I ain't just talking about just praying casually. I'm talking about these people were praying desperately. I heard one man say one time that God doesn't hear prayer. God hears desperate prayer. You think about that. If we all must become like children, children are desperately dependent upon their parents to do that which they ask for. And sometimes I think we as Christians, even when we are praying in our homes, or is it really crying out to the Lord to do that which we want Him to do for His glory? Are we really crying out to the Lord to save our loved ones? Or really crying out for the Lord when we hear about each other's burdens for God to heal our marriages, or for God to get us over addictions, or for God to get us away from these things? Are we really crying out for each other desperately? Or just something we just mention because we know we're supposed to do it? Off the check mark. Beloved, we should have such an affection for each other and such an affection for God that when we go to Him, we're desperately going to Him, persistently going to Him, that He might hear our prayers. And the good news is we know God hears our prayers. God hears the prayers of His children. And it pleases God for us to pray to Him. You realize that? When I think about how it pleases God for us to pray to Him, it blows my mind. That God, the magnificent, holy God of the universe, He finds pleasure in hearing my voice coming to Him. That's just mind-blowing. It's hard to even grasp that, that God would want me, Jesse Bates, to pray to Him. I mean, I can understand maybe want Moses to pray to Him or David, but me? That's mind-blowing to me. And we know He finds pleasure in it because we know God finds pleasure in obedience. And He's commanded us to pray. I mean, when Paul says pray without ceasing, it's almost commanding us to pray without ceasing. When he commands us to pray corporately, He's commanding us to do that. Why? For our good. For our good. Oh, that God would give us the grace to pray more. That God would give us the grace to be devoted to prayer. To be zealous to enter the closet. Be zealous to come together when we know that we're praying. When we know we're going to have time to pray. We'll be zealous to come. We might make our petitions before God. And because they were devoted to the Word of God, because they were devoted to fellowship, because they were devoted to prayer, we see in 43, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Being done through the apostles. Now, the key here, apostles. That's the key. That these bringing people alive, these people calling people to stand up and walk, were done through the apostles. Now, I do have a problem at times with some of my Reformed brothers because they're so stuck in the fact that God doesn't going to bring somebody alive no more through the prayers, they forget that God still can heal people. Or that God still can move mightily. Sometimes we forget that. We forget when people get cancer that we really can pray for them and God hear our prayers and heal them. Hear that. God can do that. Or someone get financial burden. We can really pray and God do it. Work out their finances for His glory. Or we can really pray for some of our wicked family members, and God really saved them. We can really pray and God heal our marriages if we have trouble in our marriage. We can really pray and God do these things, y'all. It isn't that the apostles were just going out in their flesh and just randomly doing things. No, because the church had come together and were devoted to God, devoted to prayer, devoted to each other, God was doing a work amongst them. And one of the greatest miracles that God was doing amongst through their prayers was God was saving people. God was saving people. Sometimes I love reading about
the great awakening and stuff. But sometimes I don't want to read about it. I just want to see God move in that way. And sometimes we think that's just a thing in the past and God can't move in that way no more. Now God can't bring revival to Claxton, Georgia. He can. He's God. The same God that brought us dead people alive is the same God that can bring the dead people in Claxton alive. I mean, come on, y'all. If he can save me, he can save anybody. He's mighty. He's mighty to save. He's mighty to answer our prayers. I mean, think about the things that we have prayed for and we've seen God do it. Why? Because we devoted ourselves to prayer. We persistently went to him, knocking on his door, pleading with him, and he answered. It's like we forget about that. We're not in awe over that. Beloved, God, when we do that which the Scripture commands us to do, God blesses us for it. There's a blessing in obedience. There's a blessing in it. He said, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were doing through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. That these people who were once lost and wanted nothing to do with each other, now they have wanted everything to do with each other. These two different or many different racist people who wanted nothing to do with each other, as I said earlier, they would cross the street to get away from each other. Now they come together and they want everything to do with each other. That this one was about this and this one was about that. Now they come together and they got everything in common. And when I think about some of us in this local church, if we really just go to what is worldly, we would find none of us have anything in common. We really would find it. If I would have married my wife over what we had worldly in common, we'd have never got married. Because we really, when it comes to things in the world, we really had nothing in common. But when we met each other, we had Christ. We had Christ. That when we come together, we have all things in common because we have the same Father. We had the same Father. That when we come together, you realize we are literally, it's going to shock you now, we are literally brothers and sisters in Christ. We just don't say that because it's tradition. That we are such, born again of God, and the Holy Spirit such lives in us, that when the apostles and them wrote that, they didn't want to write it because to make them people feel good who they were writing to. When John wrote, my beloved children, he wasn't just writing that to make them feel good. Well, John, he's an apostle, and he called us his beloved children. John's like, well, if I write on that, it's probably going to make them feel real good about themselves. No, when he wrote that, because he felt that way. The same way John would have looked at his physical kids is the same way he looked at his spiritual kids if he'd had any physical kids. That the same way that this early church was about their physical family, they were about their spiritual family. And isn't that so hard? Isn't it so hard when you got a sister in the flesh or a brother in the flesh to love someone you don't know who's of Christ as much as you love them? It can be hard, but if the Spirit of God live in us, he can give us that type of affection. As you've heard me say many times, that if God doesn't save my physical brother, then he's not going to be my eternal brother. He won't be my brother forever. But y'all will. Y'all be my brother and sister forever. Why? Because God has saved us. We got the same Father. We'll always be together. And when we come together, we got all things in common because we had the Father. We had the Father. We ain't got to go out and do different things and pitch different things to the world to get them to come. Because if we want to have something in common to the world, we got to what? We got to act like the world. We got to pitch something to the world. And then when they come, we expect them to have spiritual things in common with us. They're not. I've been in churches where you want to talk about the Word of God outside the preaching of God or outside the Sunday school lesson, and it's hard to find a conversation with people. They want to talk about something else. I'm not saying things are bad. I'm not saying any of that's bad. But the thing is, when we come together, we're solely here for Christ. Solely here for Christ. So therefore, we have everything in common. And all who believed, they were together and they had all things in common. And also when they had everything in common, meaning no one counted anything as their own. Literally, you know, sometimes when we invite people over to our house and we go, okay, anything you want in the fridge is yours. But do we really mean that? Or we go, okay, anything in my house is yours. When the apostles and this early church, they had such things in all common that anything they had was their brothers and sisters in Christ. Hear that. That's extreme in our culture. But this is the way they felt. That we know those who lost their jobs and didn't have homes to live in, they would bring them, the early church would bring their brothers and sisters to their home. And they would live with them. And they would take care of them. And they would feed them and clothe them until God made a way for them to go somewhere else. Or God didn't make them a way to go somewhere else. And we know also in the early church that because if you believed in Christ, you would be exercised or be thrown out of your house. Thrown out of your family. Family wanted nothing to do with you. Because you were a Christian now. You didn't worship in the way in a Jewish culture anymore. You didn't follow into Judaism no more, so you couldn't be part of their household anymore. So what did they do? They had to leave, and they had to what? Move in with somebody. And you know what would happen? The Christians of that day would just welcome them in as they were family. Welcome them in and take care of them. And we really see that, how they had all things in common in verse 45. In Acts 2:45 it says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Also in Acts 4:34, we see the same thing said. And there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of all that was sold. Now we know these prosperity preachers, they've been preaching that. You got to sell your house, you got to sell your car, and you got to bring it to us so we can live in our $1 million houses. But God's going to give you a $1 million house too. He's going to give us ours first, though. No, they wasn't, because the scripture's talking about we should, you know, I can't think of the word, but I'm having a hard time thinking what Paul said there. Well, anyways, they wasn't, preaching in such a way that people would be convicted to do that. They were preaching the Word of God, and as they preached the Word of God, these people in their hearts, through the work of the Holy Spirit in them, was causing them to want to give up their possessions and get rid of them. Like the young rich ruler, Jesus told him to sell everything that he had and give it to the poor and come and follow him. He commanded him to do that. He didn't ask him, he commanded him. But then when he saved the rich man Zacchaeus, he didn't tell Zacchaeus to do any of that. He saved him. And Zacchaeus said, what, if I've deceived anybody or if I pretty much stole from anybody, which he probably did because he was a tax collector, I'd give fourfold back. And that day, by Moses' law, I think you only had to give twofold back. But he went far and beyond that. So I give fourfold back. And half of my goods, Lord, I'm going to give to the poor. Which probably was going to leave Zacchaeus a non-wealthy man no more. But these apostles preached the Word of God, and as they preached the Word of God, people were compelled to give, and people were compelled to give extremely. Some people were compelled just to give what they had. Others were compelled to sell their properties. Now think about that. In our day, if I got extra land, we're going to keep it until little Johnny gets 25, and then we give it to little Johnny. But these, they weren't keeping it for their children. Some might have kept it for their children. And there's nothing wrong with that if God leads you that way. But we know these people who had nothing, when they had land or they had extra houses that they didn't need no more, they weren't using anymore, they sold it and laid it at the apostles' feet. laid it at their feet.
So that the apostles would take it and distribute it as any had need. They didn't take the money and put it in a savings account so they can always have $50,000 in a church savings account or $100,000 in a church savings account. No, they would take it and distribute it as need. And we know also that when they laid it at the apostles' feet, that the apostles, the elders of the church, they were jobless. We know the apostles had been jobless for 3.5 years by now. So we also, as the church gave, the apostles would take care, the money would take care of their need and also take care of the poor people in the church's need as the needs arisen. It would take care of the orphans in the church or take care of the widows in the church. That they were selling their stuff and giving it to the Lord. They weren't giving it to the apostles. They were giving it to the Lord. That's key there. Giving it to the Lord because they knew the apostles, by giving it to the apostles, the Lord would use the apostles to do right by it. Not to do wrong by it. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And it said, day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So now we see that we already talked about how they were together, but they were not only coming together in a temple, but also they were meeting each other's homes. They were fellowshipping in each other's homes. They were eating meals together in each other's homes. They were praying together in each other's homes. They were studying the Word of God together in each other's homes. Now keep in mind now, what 3,000 people meeting in one person's home? Now imagine they were scattered abroad. That maybe if the temple was here and the people who lived on this side of town and the people who lived on this side of town, these people who lived on this side of town and maybe another side of town, them people were coming together in that area, probably. What? The fellowship together. Eat meals together. Just like in our local congregation, because it's so scattered apart, some of us live in Claxton, some of us live in Statesboro, some of us live in Metter, some of us live in Reesville. It's not a good chance that if somebody hosts a Bible study at their house or they host a prayer meeting at their house, that everyone in the church is going to show up. It's not going to happen. I don't think it happened in this early day either. Just whoever was close to them is where they went. They went there so they might, what, be in fellowship together. They might grow together. Understanding too that whoever God has put around us is who He wants to use us to equip them and them equip us. To build us up together. To fellowship together. Beloved, but I know as we have come together at Grace Truth, a lot of times, even when we do these side things in our home, it's even hard to get the people to come that live in our area. It's hard to get each other together. And sometimes if we do host something and all people don't come, then we get discouraged and like, why should we even do this? But beloved, I encourage you that if God has laid upon your heart to host something in your house, do it. And if one person shows up, praise God for it. Because we're going to be intimate with everybody because we're in Christ, but sometimes God is going to put specific people in our life in the local congregation that we're going to grow more intimate with than we are with others. Grow more intimate with. Not that we're not going to be intimate with everybody in the congregation, but we're going to grow more intimate with each other. Why? That we might counsel each other, we might sharpen each other. It's the way God has designed it. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. So the result of them going together in the temple, result of when they were breaking meals is what? It was a time of celebration. A time of praise. A time of giving God glory. They weren't just coming together to do worldly stuff together in their homes. They were coming together the same reason why they would come to the temple together.
They were meeting their homes together. And a result of that, what? They were giving God glory. They were praising God together. They were worshiping God together. That worship don't take place together here. It can take place in our homes. Hear that, beloved. That worship can take place in our homes if we're together. Mom, because every time we come together, do not grow. Whether it be in our homes or it be here. And every time we come together, if we're coming for the main purpose of Jesus Christ, then we're all come together with one mind. And that's to worship Christ. And I don't know about you, but when we come together, I'm encouraged. Whether I'm at one of your homes, or you're in my home, or we're here together, I'm encouraged. But why? Because the Word of God is being taught. Or we're praying together. That's encouraging. I mean, look at this. Have you ever heard somebody tell you they're going to pray for you? It's a blessing knowing they're going to pray for you, but how much more is a blessing when they really take the time and pray for you? It's more of a blessing. It's more of encouragement. So I encourage you that to meet up in each other's homes, to pray for each other, to feed each other, the Word of God to sharpen each other. The early church were devoted to each other. It wasn't they were just showing up at the temple doing their corporate worship and then leaving and forgetting about each other. That wasn't their Christianity. Their Christianity wasn't private with each other. It was open to each other. They were getting together with each other. Don't get me wrong, I got brothers and sisters all over the world that I love, and when I have a chance to communicate with them on Facebook, it's awesome. When I have a chance to talk to them on the phone, it's awesome. But God hasn't called me to be in fellowship with them at all times. He's called me to be in fellowship with you guys. He's not called me to invest in their lives, though I can. He's called me to invest in your life. And it doesn't matter if I'm the elder of a church or I'm not the elder of a church. If God has sovereignly placed us in each other's lives, that we might invest in each other's lives. And we know every one of us are important to each other. Hear that. Every member of the body of Christ is important. Not one is more important than the other. We all have something to offer for each other. Hear that, beloved. Because sometimes we think we have nothing to offer if we're part of the body of Christ. But we do. That's the reason God saved us. He don't just save us just to be an empty vessel that he doesn't use. No, he saves us for his glory. He saves us and puts us in fellowship with each other. That we might help each other grow. That we might keep the main thing the main thing. That we might walk around and take out specks out of each other's eyes. And bear each other's burdens and pray for each other and worship the Lord together. He says, and day by day, adding to the temple together and breaking bread in their homes and receiving food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. Because of this result of what the culture was seeing at the time, they had favor with people. I mean, they were seeing the church come together of different races. They were seeing the generosity of the church. And God was giving them favor with everyone in their community. Now we know that didn't last long. At times I believe God can give us favor with a lot of people. I mean, I got lost people who I have favor with. But we know when it comes to the Word of God and eventually teaching somebody the Word of God, it can get to a point where we don't have favor with them no more. We know the early church might have had favor with everybody there, except maybe some of the Pharisees. But we know the moment that Stephen preached the Word of God, it went back as it was when they were yelling, "Crucify Jesus." They were yelling, kill Stephen. And then we know the church was scattered abroad. And since then, the church has really not had favor with most people. The biblical church. Now, of course, if we go out and feed everybody all the time, of course you can have favor with a lot of people in the community. But if you go out and teach the Word of God, you ain't gonna have favor with a lot of people. You go out and call other churches out for their sin, or call on the pastors out for their sin, you ain't gonna have favor with some of the people who claim to be Christian. Not gonna happen. Because we know the scripture teaches that we're gonna suffer for the name of Christ. We're going to suffer for the name of Christ. And if, when at times when we do have favor with those who are lost, the only reason God has gave them favor with us is that we might teach them the gospel. That we might preach the gospel to them, that God might save them. And that should be our prayer, that as God does show a favor with people. Because if we're doing that which God has called us, we are not stealing from nobody or sinning against nobody. We're walking in righteousness amongst lost people. I mean, or what they would view as morally righteous, so we might earn favor that way. But the same purpose is, no matter who we have favor with, is to share the gospel with them. Main importance. Share the gospel with them, that God might bring them to salvation. He says, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Day by day. So, the result of them what? Being devoted to the Word of God, being devoted to fellowship, being devoted to each other, being devoted to prayer, being devoted in such a way that they're in each other's lives at all times. God moved in such a way that God was adding more people to their fellowship. God was adding to their fellowship. Those who were being saved. And we know God is the one who saves. God is the one who saves. And as God saves, as we go out and preach the gospel to whoever God puts in our path, and as God saves them, then he adds them to us. The apostles weren't going out and offering, like a lot of congregations do, worldly means to get people to come. If we offer carnal means to get people to come, we can't give God credit for adding to the church, as so many people do when their church grows big. But people didn't come to the church because they were preaching the Word of God. They come to the church to see what they could get. Or to come to the church to join a program so that it could be a good way to make friends. The apostles went out baiting and switching people. They went baiting people to come off worldly and carnal means. They were out preaching the gospel. It was in the marketplace preaching the gospel. The church was at the places of their work preaching the gospel. They was in the marketplace preaching the gospel. Wherever that, they were preaching Christ crucified. And as they preached Christ crucified, people were being saved. And where do we meet with you guys at? Where do we go to meet with you guys? And God was adding them to the church. Which also shows that if God adds to the church, which we know he taught through the Word of God that he would, that he's only going to add through his Word and the work of the Holy Spirit. Hear that. And if God adds them, then they'll come. And if God does not add them, they won't come. Meaning grace, truth, ain't going to get no bigger than what God allows it to get. It's not. And our job is, as members of this local church and as pastors and elders of this church, is what? To be faithful that if people come to this church, the main reason why they're coming is for the Word of God. That's the main reason. They're coming to hear the Word of God. That's the reason a lot of times after I get done giving somebody the gospel, then I say, hey, we have fellowship over here. We would love for you to come. But I'd rather you start reading your Bible first. Start reading the book of John. If God does the work in your heart and you want to find somewhere to fellowship, come fellowship with us. Me talking about my church is maybe a 10-second dialogue with lost people. The rest of it's spent on the gospel. Of course we could go out and invite people and say, hey, we got this going on, we got this going on, we got this going on. And we probably could pack that. We'd have to go get another building in a year probably. But that's not God adding. That's us adding. You ever hear people, when people talk about their local congregation, they advertise it. Well, we got this going on, 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 we got this going on. And it's never about, man, our pastor preaches the Word of God. It's always this, 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 and this. Why? Because they feel like if we advertise these things to you, then we'll come, we got a good youth program, we got a good a good playground in the back. We got this going on, we got this going on. And a lot of times when you look at these things, you only find a little bit of the Word of God in these things. Beloved, we can't run to that route. We can't go that way. Which also shows that that there's no such thing. When you read, there's no such thing as a biblical Christian who's not part of a local fellowship. God saves, God adds. You see that? He didn't save them and then leave them stranded out there by themselves. He saved them, then he added them. There's no such thing as a Christian that I'm going to stay at home and watch TV or watch a sermon on TV and think that's biblical. Not saying we can't watch sermons online or, and it be edifying to us and be a blessing to us, but we know God has called us to be part of a local fellowship. You see it time and time again in the Word of God. God saves and he adds. He adds. That if people say, I believe in Christ, and they don't have a desire in their heart to be part of the local fellowship, not that coming to church saves you, but you must ask the question. You're saved and you don't want to be with God's people? That makes no sense. Especially when we see it time and time again. Even those who were sent out by the local church were still devoted to the church. The missionaries are still devoted to God's people. Or a lot of times when you hear about missionaries, they go out and they're just about themselves. No, these people were about the Word of God. And then because they were about the Word of God, about God's people, God continued adding people to the congregation. But I want to hit on this. The only way they were added was through the preaching and the teaching and the witnessing of God's Word. That's it. Wasn't nothing else. What, no, there was no, even when they preached it, there was no tampering with it. They every time they went out and preached, it was as though God was standing there listening to them, watching them. It was as though they were preaching to God, and they were face to face with him. Would not tamper with God's word or twist God's word to get people to come. No, they would preach God's word, and God would move and bring people alive and add them to the fellowship. So, beloved, as we continue to be here, if we don't grow no bigger than this, then it's because God ain't allowed us to grow no bigger than this. If we had only stayed to 10 people, then we'd have praised God for 10 people. Because sometimes God what calls people to be elders of a 50-member church, and sometimes he might call people to be elders of a 300-member church. God determines that, not us. God determines how many people's going to attend the local church. Not us. Especially if we just rely upon him and his word. He determines that. We're just to be faithful with who we have. Be faithful to who we have amongst us. That's who God has added to us. That what? That we might be a blessing to each other. That we might invest in each other's lives. Beloved, I say this in love, but who in here are you investing in? Who are you investing in? That's something we must ask ourselves. Because when we look at the biblical example of the early church, they were investing in each other's lives. And we must ask ourselves, who are we investing in? Who are we sharpening? Who are we bearing burdens of, or them bearing our burdens? I encourage you, there's probably no way that you're going to be able to be intimate, a close intimacy with everyone in here, but I encourage you to pray until God lays people on your heart in this local congregation that you can be that you can grow in fellowship with intimately. Of course, I want to grow in fellowship corporately, but I'm just talking about on a one-on-one basis. Or those who you might call on the phone and what help keep each other accountable. I encourage you to pray. To pray in that way. That God might use you to invest in someone's life at Grace Truth. Because it's biblical. And God will honor that. And God will bless that time. We know they preached the gospel. And as they preached the gospel, as they met together, as they prayed together, God moved. God brought them, God grew them in their faith, And God saved people. That's what the Word of God does. It grows us in our faith and it saves people. Beloved, I'd encourage you as well as you go throughout your day to teach people the gospel. Teach people the gospel. Don't find coincidence that those who you see all the time, that they're just there because they're just there by chance of luck. No, God has placed them there. That you might want to teach them that we have fallen short to the glory of God. Teach them that we are dead in our trespasses. And teach them that we have broken the law of God and we deserve the judgment of God. Teach them about Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, the one who died on the cross for our sins, the one who was buried, the one who rose again from the grave. And now he declares and commands us what? To turn from our sin and to trust in him. And teach it to them. And you know what? Teach it to them again. And teach it to them again. Until God brings them alive. Because sometimes we plant and sometimes we're going to water. But eventually God's going to give the increase. We know that the fields are white. And the church is those who are the laborers. To go there for and labor amongst lost people until God brings them alive. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful, Lord, through the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that you just take the reading of your word, Lord, and use it for your glory. Father, that you'd work in our hearts and give us a love for each other, Lord, that we might lay down our lives for each other. And we might invest in each other's lives. Lord, that we might be devoted to praying for each other, Lord. And Lord, you would move in such our hearts, Lord, that you'd always be putting us on each other's minds, Father. That we might pray for each other, that we might see each other grow spiritually. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would stir up our hearts to minister to each other. Stir up our hearts, Lord, to be together, Lord, not to allow Satan to keep us away from each other because we might be struggling at the time, Father. Pray, Lord, you give us the grace to humble ourselves and teach each other our burdens, Father, that we might, as the church, bear them with each other. For we know that's what you've called us to do. Not to allow lost people to hear our burdens and receive worldly wisdom, Lord, but to bear our burdens with our brothers and sisters who can instruct us in the way of God. Instruct us in the way of righteousness, Lord. Lord, I pray we would come to the understanding, Lord, that if you have called us here, Lord, you have called us not just to be casual comers and goers, Lord, but you have called us to covenant with each other, Lord. You've called us, Lord, to fellowship with each other. You've called us here, Lord, to be a family. And Lord, I don't know any family who says they love their people and yet they don't fellowship with them, Lord, or don't associate with them. But I pray that we would be a people, Lord, that gather together and always want to gather together for your glory. Lord, I pray you might raise us all up and build us all up, Father, in your word, that we might worship you in spirit and truth, that we might continue to be in awe at you as we study your word and see you move amongst us. And ask this in no other name but the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, church. I love you.